We want to welcome you to our service tonight, and our prayer for you is that you will have peace with God and a joyful Christmas day with your family. And tonight I want to read for you the story of how God the Son took on humanity to his divine nature and was born as a baby. And the story we're going to be looking at tonight is the story of the birth of Jesus from Luke chapter 2. We've printed it in your bulletin. And we're going to read verses 1 through 35. I admit, it's a longer reading than we normally do. But before we read the story together, let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I love your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that you sent him the way you sent him, and that he came the way he came, and lived the life he lived, and died the way he died, and rose the way he rose, and now reigns the way he reigns. And I love gathering with your people. There's no place I'd rather be tonight than right here, right now. My life is full, and I'm so thankful for the gift of this moment. And I pray that as we look into the story of the Savior's birth, that you would save sinners and sanctify saints and give hope to the discouraged and guidance to the perplexed, and reconciliation to families who are alienated, and peace to those who are anxious, and that you would also help me now explain these words about your Son, for I pray in his saving name, amen. Well, please follow along with me while I read Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 35. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things that were being told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and his mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I want to speak to you tonight about the identity of Jesus as proclaimed by this man named Simeon. Simeon was a man who looked forward with great anticipation to the coming of Messiah. He was righteous and devout, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And in the Old Testament, there are numerous places where Messiah is portrayed as someone who will bring consolation and comfort and solace to the people of Israel, and that's what Simeon was looking forward to. The Holy Spirit had anointed Simeon for a special task to speak revelation. And so Simeon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives this psalm of praise that's recorded for us in verses 29 through 32. At some point prior to Simeon meeting Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus, the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen Messiah. And we're not told how long he had to wait in anticipation of that promise being fulfilled, but it was certainly a unique and amazing promise that he received. And at the proper time, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus into the temple to dedicate him and give the 5-shekel offering to redeem him as their firstborn, at that point, the Holy Spirit led Simeon into the courtyard of the temple to meet Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. And I like to imagine that there was this wonderful conversation between verses 27 and 28. Luke doesn't say that, but what Luke does record for us is Simeon's response to this meeting. He took the baby into his arms and blessed God, and he gave this psalm of praise. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So here, Simeon calls himself a slave, and he tells his Lord that he's content, his heart is full of joy, he's ready to depart in peace because he's seen the consolation of Israel with his own eyes. And he points out that this baby is the salvation that the Lord has provided. The angel Gabriel, if you remember in Matthew's account, commanded Joseph and Mary to name the baby Jesus because in Hebrew the name Jesus means Yahweh saves, and this baby Jesus will grow up to save many people from their sins. And this last Sunday, just 2 days ago, we made it to this point in the text. I preached through verse 30 here and noted that Jesus is a Savior. Now, if Simeon had just stopped here in verse 30, it would be a very short psalm of praise, but it also wouldn't add anything new by way of revelation to what we already know. The Old Testament portrays Messiah as someone who will be a deliverer and a savior. Back in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias has already said that this baby to be born will become a savior. Mary refers to God as a savior in Luke chapter 1. If Simeon's psalm of praise had ended here in verse 30, it would be the testimony of one more person to the identity of this child, and it would certainly be a heartwarming story of a man who received a special promise, but it wouldn't really move the story forward by telling us anything new. But Simeon doesn't stop in verse 30. He continues, and he says something that actually was potentially offensive in the context of his own day. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." What Simeon says there, we probably don't recognize it if you're just reading through it, but what he says there is potentially offensive to the sensibilities of his day. In his psalm of praise, Simeon declares that God's salvation is for all peoples and that Messiah is going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews in his day were proud of their identity as God's chosen people. And you have to remember that at this point in their history, they had been abused by Gentile nations for centuries. Their favorite messianic passages were passages about Messiah coming and delivering them from foreign aggressors and of all the nations of the earth, paying homage to Messiah who would reign from Jerusalem. And those were their favorite passages. And years of abuse at the hands of the Babylonians and then the Persians and then the Greeks and the Romans had created, I think, an understandable hatred in the part in the hearts of some Jews for Gentiles. And just as we need to say as Christians, and I think probably many of us in here are Gentiles ourselves, just as we need to say as Gentile Christians that a racist anti-Semitism against the Jews is evil, so there were some Jews in Jesus' day who were had a hatred for Gentiles because of what the Gentiles stood for. They were idol worshipers. They worshipped other gods and tempted the Jewish youth to do the same thing. But Simeon says that this child is not just going to be the consolation of Israel. He will be a savior for all the peoples and a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And just to drive this point home, this isn't in my notes, but if you remember during Jesus' public ministry in Luke chapter 4, he comes back to his hometown of Nazareth after he's been performing miracles and teaching, and he's now popular. He wasn't when he left Nazareth. He's now popular, and he goes into the synagogue, and he opens up the Isaiah scroll, and he reads it to the people, and he applies a messianic passage to himself and gets away with it until he talks about God's grace to the Gentiles, and then they want to throw him off a cliff. And my point there is that there was this hatred in the hearts of some Jews for Gentiles and not wanting to see the Gentiles be blessed. But Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9:2 that Messiah would go to Galilee and that a people who walked in darkness, that is to say the Gentiles, would see a great light. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, God speaks directly to Messiah, saying, "You will be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." It has always been on God's agenda for his salvation to reach to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 52, verse 10, "The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God." Psalm 67, the psalmist says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." God has always intended to include Gentiles in salvation. Gentiles currently participate in the church on an equal footing with Jews. Gentiles will participate with equal status in the millennial kingdom and in the new heaven and the new earth. God had promised Abraham way back in Abraham's day that through one of his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Jesus is that promised offspring. And so to apply it to Gentiles, maybe we should say it this way. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, who are Gentile ourselves, for us to express any kind of anti-Semitism is evil, not just because it's wrong, but also because our Messiah is a Jew, our Savior is a Jew. Every book of the Bible that we believe was written by Jewish authors, except for Luke and the book of Acts, so 64 out of 66 books. All the apostles whose teaching we follow, they were all Jewish men. And what that means is that you don't necessarily have to agree with all the politics of the modern state of Israel, but you can't hate the Jewish people. It's inappropriate if you claim to follow Jesus. And as Gentiles, we are blessed through the Jewish people. We enjoy the promises of the new covenant through Jesus, a Jewish Messiah. And when all the promises of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant are fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, we'll be there enjoying those as well. We're blessed through God's people, Israel. And here in this psalm of praise, Simeon extols this baby as God's salvation offered to the Gentiles and also the glory of the people of Israel. But look with me at verse 33 at what happens next. Simeon ends his psalm of praise, and the baby's father and mother were amazed at these things that were being said about him. Joseph and Mary were people of faith. They knew that this child was the virgin-born Son of God. They believed in the messianic promises of the Old Testament. They knew that he would be a child who brought about redemption for the Jewish people. And they were marveling at the fact that this baby of theirs will also bring the light of truth and salvation to Gentiles. And after Simeon got done praising God, he then turned and blessed Joseph and Mary. And Luke doesn't record for us the content of the blessing he prayed or pronounced on them. But he does record for us these ominous words that Simeon said to Mary. He said, just to Mary, not to Mary and Joseph, just to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Now, up to this point in Luke's gospel account, everything has been happy. It's been joyous. A Savior is coming. A Savior is born. The angels announce his birth. Everything is playing out in green grass and sunny skies. It's all positive until this point in the story. Simeon's words here introduce the first ominous note in this narrative. His words foreshadow the opposition that Jesus will encounter during his public ministry. And so the Holy Spirit used Simeon to warn Mary about the trouble that would eventually come, because Jesus is going to be a dividing line. Based on how people respond to him, some people will rise and some people will fall. How people handle Jesus will determine their destinies. In fact, that word appointed in the verse about Jesus, you could translate as destined. This child is destined to determine the fall and rise of many in Israel. And there are going to be people who don't rise to the glories of salvation. There will be those who fall away from the opportunity to be part of the kingdom. There will be people who fall. And what these verses introduce us to is this staggering reality, especially for Jews at the time, that there will be some Gentiles who receive salvation, and there will be some Gentiles who, some Jews who aren't part of the kingdom, who are lost. And in the middle of all these messianic prophecies from Isaiah, like the ones I read earlier, there's actually a prophecy that, I don't know if we do it on purpose, but it could appear like Christians are trying to avoid around Christmas time. In Isaiah 8, verse 14, Isaiah says that Messiah shall become a sanctuary, a refuge, a haven for some, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So even in Jerusalem, in the holy city where the temple was, right in the midst of God's people, Messiah will come, but he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Isaiah said ahead of time it would happen, and John records it for us this way in his gospel. He says that Messiah came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. So this baby is going to grow up, and he's going to fulfill messianic promises in front of the multitudes, and he will become even a savior for many Gentiles. But in the end, the people of Israel are going to be divided over how to respond to him. He will grow up to be a sign to be opposed. He's going to be resented and hated by some people. And what are they going to hate about him? The main thing they're going to hate about him, if you read the rest of the gospel accounts, they hate his righteousness. He came in bringing the light of truth, but people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And what Simeon is doing is he's warning Mary here. She believes in Messiah, but it's not going to go smoothly for him. People will oppose him. And that opposition isn't going to come primarily from Gentiles. It wasn't primarily the Romans who persecuted Jesus. It's going to come from his own people. And so in verse 35, Simeon turns from talking about what the ministry of Messiah will bring about to give this very personal warning to Mary. And I think he's saying in essence, Mary, this is going to get very personal. In fact, it's going to break your heart when you see it. No woman could have loved her son more than Mary did, but the opposition he faced broke her heart. And this is why the Latin church for hundreds of years now has referred to Mary as the mother of sorrows. It was because of this prophecy and the opposition she witnessed to her son. And then Simeon ends this section by helping all of us make sense of it all by wrapping it up this way. He says that all of this will happen, even the opposition to Jesus, this will all happen so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. The truth is, the light of Jesus reveals people's hearts in more ways than one. And this is where we need to say that at Christmas time, one of the things that we Christians are probably guilty of is we like to go to the Old Testament and pull out all the happy prophecies about what Messiah will do. And I'm concerned we could actually make one of the same mistakes the disciples made, even though we know the end of the story, which would be particularly tragic. And when you listen to the Old Testament scriptures we quote at Christmas time, you could think that when Messiah comes, everybody's going to throw flowers at his feet and there'll be peace on earth and joy everywhere. But in reality, when he starts his public ministry, it's going to bring out the anger and bitterness and murder that people have kept hidden from public view, because the light of his truth will expose what's in their hearts. When the holiness of God's Son came to Israel, it exposed apostasy, and it exposed the self-righteousness and the ritualism and the emptiness of it all. And the religious leaders in particular hated that exposure. And even though you and I are, I think majority in here, we're Gentiles, and we're living in 21st century America, separated from this story by 2,000 years, the same is still true for us. Jesus is a sign for you to respond to, and your response to him reveals your heart. To be saved by Jesus, to enter into his kingdom, your sin has to be exposed. And if you'll embrace that and come out into the light and confess your sin and look to him for forgiveness, you'll be saved. But if you hate that exposure, and if you resent Jesus for doing that, if you're offended by him and refuse to come into the light, you will be lost in your sins. The life of Jesus is a revelation in more ways than one. It doesn't just reveal truth to us in the teachings that he taught, like loving your enemies. It also reveals what's in people's hearts by the way they respond to him. And that's why Jesus himself said, "Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." And so the good news at Christmas time is that there has been born for you a Savior. But that good news will make no sense to you if you either don't think you need a Savior, or if you can admit you need a Savior, but you still are living under the delusion that you can save yourself. The wonderful news of the Christmas season is that though God has every right to judge us, instead of doing that, he has delayed his judgment in order to send his Son to be a Savior for us if we will turn to him. And if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess your sin and rebellion against God, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's the good news of the Christmas season. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are foremost. Save us who have heard this message. And we pray that you would draw people in the Fredericksburg area to you through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.